Please bow your heads and join me in prayer. Father God, we ask in the bold name of Jesus that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us. Holy Spirit, well up from within us, descend upon us, settle us into this space, into this moment, where you invite us to experience your presence, to be touched by your love and peace, to hear your word to each of us on this day. And so we ask that you bless this time. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach. Otherwise, would they not have ceased being offered, since the worshipers, cleansed once for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "See, God, I have come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "See, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds," he also adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I appreciate that encouragement, buddy. Well, the other night we were sitting around the family room, and our oldest daughter and my wife were having a conversation about genetics. And their conversation about genetics turned to a conversation about genetic disorders. Now, this was about 9:30 at night. Usually by that time of night, my brain is starting to hurt, and I have turned it off. And so I'm overhearing some of this conversation, and the primary thing running through my brain is, there's got to be a football game on TV right now. But the question was posed to Mandy, well, why do these genetic orders happen, and how do they happen? And I overhear this, "Well, honey, that turns into a little bit more of a theological conversation, because it's really all because of the fall." Now, at that point in time, I'm like, You're not roping me into this conversation. It's 9:30 at night. My brain hurts. I've shut it off. I'm done. And that type of statement is a statement that I use pretty often. And it's both a cop-out if I don't want to engage in a deep conversation, and it's also the truth to a lot of questions that are posed in this world. It's all because of the fall. It's all because of sin being a part of the reality of this world. Our brokenness, the wounds, the violence, the poverty, the famines, etc., 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 are a part of this world because of sin. And especially in this sense, I mean sin with a capital S, this power of sin that is prevalent in our world today. And that sin is a power, tempts each of us, comes to each of us, has this captivating power to it. And we know this well, and all too many times in our lives we give in to this power, and we begin to walk down a path that somehow inside we know isn't quite the right path that God would have for each of us. And we have something inside us that we often call our conscience. And from time to time, that conscience will speak to us about this guilt. And if you think about it, that sense of guilt has to be accompanied with another sense that there is one who is without guilt. That there is one who has set a standard. That there is one who is perfectly love and perfectly holy. And that thought often causes us to respond in ways like Adam and Eve responded. By hiding. By blaming, by carrying our shame, by running, by leaving the presence of the one who is perfectly holy and perfectly love. And then this brings another question in our minds. What can I do to make this right? And this is a question that's as old as time itself. And in the 10th chapter, the author of Hebrews tells us about this sacrificial system that was a part of the Old Testament faith. And that system was an attempt to address this question, what can I do to rid myself of this guilt, to rid myself of this sin, to overcome this power in my life and in this world? And the author begins by telling us that the law itself, all of the practices, was not salvation. It could not save. It was simply a shadow of the reality. Now, when the scripture speaks of a shadow, it uses it a little bit differently than what you and I think of in terms of casting a shadow. It's more like looking into a mirror, and instead of seeing a perfect reflection, the reflection is blurred. So when scripture uses the word shadow, it's speaking more to this blurred reality. It's not the true form or the true picture. It can never make perfect those who approach the Lord and our salvation in this way. And these verses give us a clear picture of what this looked like. Year after year, day after day, every priest that would serve would do the same thing, offer the same offerings, the same sacrifices over and over. And at times, some have spoken of what would almost be like this river of blood flowing from the altar, from this continual practice of sacrifices. Bulls and goats and sheep and doves over and over and over. And if you allow yourself to imagine being there in the presence of these sacrifices, this would not be a pretty picture. Imagine the crowds gathering, the families coming. They're dragging these animals, preparing them for sacrifice. And time again, another animal comes before the altar. sacrificed on behalf of the family and the people. Imagine the sights. Imagine the sounds. Imagine the smell as they're burnt as an offering before the Lord. This is a very different picture than we have before us here this Sunday morning. And yet this passage of Scripture goes on to tell us that this practice was ineffective. It was impossible for the sins to be forgiven by the blood of the bulls and the goats. And so what this practice did was it kept the sinfulness of the people before them, helped remind them of their need for a Savior, for salvation. And it was a reminder year after year. And yet in the midst of that, the guilt remained. They experienced no freedom of conscience. Imagine the weariness. Imagine at times the hopelessness. Where is the joy? Where is the peace? Where is the love? You see, while this system is no longer in place, I wonder how many of us fall into some of these same type of practices, even if today they take a little bit different form. You see, we're faced with the same challenge, are we not? Faced with the same challenge of wondering what can happen for this salvation that we know we need. And it can very quickly turn into a question, what can I do to fix this? What can I do to overcome the wrongs? What can I do to overcome what I know is this guilt, this sinfulness that at times rests in my heart and in my mind? And what I would say is that a lot of us in our own ways bring sacrifices and offerings before the Lord. And that's biblical and it's scripture, and these are all good things that I'm going to speak of. But when the motivation turns from responding to what the Lord has done for us out of love and service to, I'm trying to now earn the Lord's favor. I'm trying to earn the Lord's blessing. I'm trying to overcome the bad I've done with good, then these sacrifices and offerings become failed attempts. And in the same way that the sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament could never truly remove the sin, neither can our own efforts. And yet we can so quickly develop a religious spirit. A religious spirit among us that applies everything else we know about life and getting ahead and succeeding to our faith journey. If I just do this enough, if I just live this way, our obedience can quickly become this balanced scale of whether or not I've done more good than bad. Our service can move from serving out of freedom and love to serving because God requires, and this is how I earn the Lord's favor. Our spiritual disciplines become checklists instead of opportunities to position ourselves to receive the presence of the God who loves and desires to be in relationship with us. Our lives and our faith can very quickly become sin management. And it can be used for behavior modification. And yes, the church is guilty of this, and probably so are many of us in our families. And what we're teaching our kids about God and faith and living in obedience to the Lord. Well, do you know that God sees everything? Well, how would Jesus feel about you if he saw you doing this right now? Using this faith journey as a way to manipulate behavior. And we can so quickly apply it to all of the other things we do. Our church attendance, our baptism, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. All beautiful things, gifts to the church by God. But if we don't watch ourselves, they can quickly become, with a religious spirit, ways for us to try to earn our own salvation, things that we can do to try to overcome our sin. See, we can take any of these things and turn them into efforts to attain our own self-righteousness. And yet, in the midst of those attempts, the guilt remains. We do not experience a freedom of conscience, and we continue to wrestle with this belief that I am not enough. I may not be enough for you, and I'm certainly not enough for the Father God, who is perfect and holy. And so I do more, and I do more, and I do more. And I get more tired and more weary, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And sometimes we get to this place in our lives where we wonder, where is the joy in this faith journey? Where is the peace? Where is the love? These promises of Scripture that we read about, that we hear of, that are spoken to us, that we're invited to experience, where have they gone? And in the midst of an already difficult journey, we can begin to lose hope. We can begin to lose faith. Because we realize that our own efforts aren't enough. And I'm not just talking about the folks that are outside these walls. I'm talking about me and my efforts, and perhaps some of us as well. You see, some of us professing Christ and that salvation is found in Christ alone can just as easily get caught up with this religious spirit, with believing that we have to earn what's already been freely given to us in Jesus Christ. And so it might be well for each of us to spend some time in prayer before the Lord, asking the Lord to reveal to us, where is this religious spirit present in my life? And if the Lord gives us clarity to that, let's turn it over. Let's make that a sacrifice and an offering before the Lord. Now, speaking of Jesus, I wonder how many of you are wondering, what kind of a message is this 2 days before Christmas? Because right now it doesn't feel very uplifting. Because, folks, we can't miss the reason that Jesus came. And it's so easy to lose sight of that in the midst of everything going on in our lives. Here again, some of these verses. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, God, I have come to do your will. I have come to do your will, to abolish the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins and then sat down at the right hand of God. For by offering a single sacrifice, Christ has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Lord says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And where there is no longer sin, there's no longer a need for an offering, for a sacrifice, for us to try to earn what Jesus provides. You see, Christ has come up and set up a new order, a new covenant. And in that covenant, he has served as the one true priest, who is Jesus Christ. He has poured out the one true and final and completely effective sacrifice. And that is Jesus Christ. The one means to salvation, to the love, to the peace, to the joy, to the promises of Scripture that have been revealed to us and offered to us are in and through Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the one means to rest I love that little verse where it says, and then he sat down. Like he fulfilled the will, and then he sat down. It's like the world was created, and then the Lord rested. It's like, I'm going to do the work, and then I'm just going to sit and rest and be. And the invitation for us in that is to allow the work that Christ has done to draw us into a place where we too can rest in and through Jesus Christ, who is our one means of sanctification, of becoming holy, of having our sins removed and forgiven and forgotten for all eternity. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified, made holy, made pure, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You see, this is God's Christmas present to us, the most incredible gift ever to be received. I was reflecting on this a little bit this morning, and you know what's been true of every Christmas morning at the Parker household is that I've never had to try to talk my kids into opening up their gifts. Like, we've never been like, hey, look, there they are. Now, let's spend a little bit of time. I got a motivational speech I've prepared for you this Christmas morning, because I can tell you don't really want to dive into those right now. You would rather just kind of see them, acknowledge them, reflect on them a little bit, but not actually go and take them and open them. And I wonder how many of us have treated God's gift to us in the same way. That we hear about it. We may reflect upon it from time to time. We may even go another step and say, you know, that's a pretty incredible thing that someone would come and offer their lives for the world. But how many of us have looked at that gift and then chosen not to pick it up, not to unwrap it, not to pull it out, and not to play with the new toy, the new gift, to be in relationship, to experience it, to live our day-to-day lives, to see all that the Lord has to offer us through the empowering gift of the Holy Spirit to make all things new in us and in the world, and to call us to participate in that. It's amazing what Christ has done for us. And the call that we have to simply receive it. I'm going to simplify it with three things. One, faith. Faith that Jesus is enough for you and for me. That while I might not be enough, Jesus is. My works might not, they're not enough. The works of Jesus are. My sacrifices, my offerings, not enough. But guess what? The sacrifices and offerings of Jesus, they are enough. Faith and trust. What am I trusting? That because Jesus is enough, now that I'm in Jesus, I am enough. Scripture speaks of the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ being clothed, put upon each and every one of us. Have you ever wondered what you look like clothed in the robe of righteousness? Sit with the Lord sometime. Ask him to give you an image of what you look like clothed in the robe of righteousness, because that's how the Lord sees you. The righteousness of Christ is all over you and me, believe it or not. In Jesus Christ, I am enough, you are enough. We are enough. Do we trust that? Trust it enough that we stop trying to earn it on our own. Because when we try to earn it on our own, we're taking away what Christ has already done for us. It's really blasphemous. Because we're saying, Jesus, you weren't enough. And what you did wasn't enough. So faith that Jesus is enough, trust that because Jesus is enough, that when I allow myself to come into Christ, I am now enough. And then I'm going to reorient my life around those two truths. At the end of this passage, it talks about how the Lord will put the law of God on our hearts and in our minds. And it's speaking to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want to begin to reorient my heart and my mind in this life around what I learn and glean from the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And the way we do that is to sit and to be present and to say, Holy Spirit, come, guide me, direct me, renew my mind, as Paul speaks about in Romans 12. Reorient me, open my eyes, Lord, to the things that you see. Open my heart, Jesus, to the things that you feel. Open my ears, Lord, to what you desire me to hear in this world. And let me reorient myself to you, my will to your will. This is the sacrifice and the offering that the Lord desires. Motivated by the reality that God has done it all in Jesus, and we can simply receive and freely live out of a response to love. And so imagine that gift before you this morning, this gift of salvation. Will you take it, receive it, open it, experience it? I'm going to close by reading the words of a song called The Summons, written in the late 80s. Not a song that we've done here to my knowledge, but may be familiar to some of you. And I just invite you to receive this as a reflection, as an invitation from the Lord on this morning. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you in me? Will you leave yourself behind if I but call your name? Will you care for cruel and kind and never be the same? Will you risk the hostile stare should your life attract or scare? Will you let me answer prayer in you and you in me? Will you let the blinded see if I but call your name? Will you set the prisoners free and never be the same? Will you kiss the leper clean and do such as this unseen and admit to what I mean in you and you in me? Will you love the you hide if I but call your name? I'm going to read that line again. Will you love the you that you hide if I but call your name? Will you quell the fear inside and never be the same? Will you use the faith you found to reshape the world around? Through my sight and touch and sound in you and you in me. Lord, your summons echoes true when you but call my name. Let me turn and follow you and never be the same. In your company, I'll go where your love and footsteps show. Thus I'll move and live and grow in you and you in me. An invitation from the Lord. Will you take the gift? Will you receive it? Will you open it? Will you experience it? Let's spend a few moments in prayer. Lord, Lord, each of us are on our own journeys. What's amazing about your word is that it's living, and Holy Spirit, you minister in such a way that you help each of us hear what you desire us to hear each and every morning. And so, Lord, in this moment, I simply ask that whatever message you've placed on the ears and hearts of each of these, your sons and daughters, that word will go deep. That your word will take root and begin to grow and transform and renew. If there's a stirring in your heart this morning that perhaps there's more to this faith, that perhaps there's more to this understanding of who Jesus is, that perhaps I haven't never really come to that place in my life where I've laid it all down and said, yes, Jesus, I desire to put my faith and my trust in you to reorient my life in a way that is according to your will and your desires for me, that if that stirring is within your heart and your mind this morning, that you would respond to that and just simply say, yes, Jesus, I want you. I want more. Jesus, take me into you. Be my Lord and Savior. May your righteousness clothe me. And Holy Spirit, come. Guide me. Nurture me. Shape me, transform me. Lord, many of us have been on this faith journey for many years. And perhaps we've been in a season of our faith and in our life where it's just felt a little more hopeless. Some of the peace, some of the joy, some of the love just doesn't feel the same that it used to. And we may be even questioning, has it gone? Has it left? Jesus, in your strong name and through the power of the Spirit, I pray that if anyone be here this morning struggling, thinking through those types of thoughts, that you would come in this moment and touch them with a special touch of your grace. Of your love. May they experience you in a way that's renewing, that restores. Lord, in all of these ways, may each of us hear you calling our name, pursuing us with your love. Lord, especially in these next couple days, may we not lose focus. May we keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus. For you did come as a child. And you came as a child to do the will of God, to be the author and perfecter of our faith. And may we cling to that in these days, Lord. Continue to pour out your blessings upon us this morning. Continue to speak to our hearts, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.